Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 108, Global Climate Change. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this final message of the year in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on December 29th, 2019.
All right. Well, welcome. Welcome to our final service of 2019. God has been good to us in 2019. It's been a great year to be alive. We've done mission work in a number of countries this year, in Cuba, in Peru, and Spain. Planted quite a number of churches, or sponsored the planting of quite a number of churches in Cuba this year, and have been able to reach across the globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing many, many people. We were doing some calculations when I was meeting with my friends in Cuba, and probably somewhere between 8,000 and 9,000 people came to Jesus just during the times that our teams went to Cuba, Peru, and Spain. So we're so grateful for that, so grateful for what God is doing with the missions outreach from the church and from those who are going with us to reach other folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to thank you for your love for Jesus, first of all, for your commitment to Him over this past year. That's really what made the year a success. You know, Paul, when he's speaking to the Corinthian church and encouraging them to be somewhat like the Philippian church, he's saying to them that this is an example for you to enter into the grace of giving, the grace of reaching out to others, the grace of blessing others with the gospel, because that's really why we're here on this earth. We're not here to take up space. We're not here to take up extra oxygen. We're here to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. But also today, I want to welcome, a special welcome to our podcast listeners. We want to thank you for over 4,000 downloads and listens this year. It's been amazing to have you as our guests in our services, so we can reach beyond these walls in that way. So we're glad that you're here. If these messages have blessed you on the podcast, we want to say to you today, you have an opportunity to sow back into the ministry if you'd like. You can go to our website, mfhfw.org or .com, either one. And there are some giving donate buttons there that you can hit, and it'll be a real blessing, and it'll come back to you pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is our last offering opportunity for the year, actually last Sunday. You've got a couple more days you can do it, but anyway, God bless you, and thank you for all those who have supported us through this year. So I want to begin this morning's message with a video testimony from Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He's one of the prophetic voices in America today. He's pretty famous for having written, I think, about four different books, and he's a bestseller. Jonathan Kahn has been in the ministry for a number of years. He's the pastor or the rabbi of a Jewish messianic congregation in New Jersey, and anyway, I wanted to share this clip from his Christmas message at John Kilpatrick's church in Alabama. So here he is, Jonathan Kahn.
You see, let me say this as we bring this home now to you. I got saved because I was hit by a locomotive train. And the reason why, what happened was, see, I said to God, because I knew He was true, but I didn't want to follow Him, because I thought if I follow Him, I have to become a monk and join a monastery. So I said, God, let me make a deal with you. Give me a long life, and I'll accept you on my deathbed. So right after that, I almost got killed. And in this second, it was actually twice. Second time, I'm heading to a train track in a Ford Pinto, which if you remember, they blew up. You touch them, they blow up. So now I'm in a Ford Pinto. It's night. I'm heading to a train track. There's no protection. You couldn't see, people had been struck on that train track. And I look and I see the cars, it's winter time. You couldn't see where the train track was on an angle. It was a bumpy road, it was just metal rails. And I look and the cars are crossing from the other side. I said, well, but the light's going on. I said, well, maybe the light's broken or maybe the train already passed. Let me check. So I drive up, I look, I see to my left, I see a light, it's the train. It's coming head on. I'm on the track, I don't know it. I said, you know what, maybe I'm a little too close. So let me, just to be safe, let me try to back up. I look in my rearview mirror, but now there's headlights right in back of me. I said, okay, well, maybe I'll back up. So I back up a foot, but I thought I'm just being safe. So I'm waiting for the train. I'm still in the path of the train. The train comes and plows into the car. The car goes up like aluminum foil, and all I could do was call out to God. So I called out to God, and the car is destroyed. I didn't get a scratch on me. So I get out, and I said, God, can we renegotiate that deal? I'll accept you. Not on my deal. I'll accept you. I'll follow you. When I turn 20, just don't kill me until then. And so on my 20th birthday, because I made the deal and I gave my word, so on my 20th birthday, I didn't know how to get saved. But I remember from Hebrew school that God met Moses on a mountain. He met Elijah on a mountain. I said, let me find a mountain. So I found a mountain at night. I go up to the top of the mountain. I find the top of it. I kneel down on the rock and I give my life to the Lord. That's how I came to the Lord, because of a train. You know, it says Jews need signs. I needed a train. That's what I needed. So the thing was, but here's the thing. There was a mystery to that mountain. Even then, I had no idea until years later. Years later, I returned to the mountain of my salvation. At night, I brought up a tali, the prayer shawl. I brought up a shofar, brought up a Bible and a flashlight. Go up all night. I found the rock that I gave my life to. I have a great time with God, and I blow the shofar. I have a great time praying and thanking God for everything he did. And the next day, I go to the service. I preach. It's Sunday morning. And there's a woman waiting at the end of the line. She says, I'm waiting. I knew it was your birthday, because it was my birthday when I came to the Lord. She said, I knew it was your birthday. I have a present for you. And she shows me a big, framed picture that she bought in a store, and it's got a drawing on it. I look at the drawing. I'm staring at it. It's a drawing of a man standing on top of a mountain with a prayer shawl blowing a shofar. I said, that's weird. That was me last night. She said, really? She said, what were you doing? I said, well, I went back to the mountain where I came to the Lord. She said, really, where is it? What mountain? I said, I don't know the name of the mountain. I just know where it is. She said, well, tell me where it is. She says, I know the mountain. I said, really? She said, yeah, I happen to live at the bottom of it. I said, really? She said, do you know what that mountain is? I said, no. She said, that mountain is dedicated to Satan. I said, really? I got saved on the top of it. She said, on the top of it, that's where they gather. I said, really? Well, I just found this rock. I said, that's the altar. And then it hit me. Because there was a mystery that made no sense. On the mountain were words, and it said, made no sense to me. It said, no Jew shall enter these sacred grounds. And I said, who on earth would write that? Nazis on the mountain? Ku Klux Klan? Who would write that? Satan would write that. His people would write that. Why? Because for 2,000 years, he's been trying to stop the Jewish people from coming back to their sacred mountain, to Messiah. I said, too late, Satan. This Jew is back with a Messiah. Too late. But the Lord showed me something. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Lord, you know, I'm sure the enemy was trying to kill me with that train, but God was saving me with that train. But you know, it showed me something right away. See, many of you came to the Lord in a nice sanctuary like this. I come on a satanic mountaintop. You know, you came and they blessed you and they gave you a thing, said, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Read this. I get no Jew shall enter these sacred grounds. But the Lord showed me something that from the beginning, listen, you cannot avoid the fight. Don't try. Don't be afraid of the fight. Don't run from the fight. You are on the winning side. Embrace the fight. Take your ground. Take your place. Go up your mountain. Take the place. Because God has called you for victory, man of God. Take your victory. Take it. Fight, because you're going to win if you fight. Don't give up, and you're going to win. Because everything the enemy tries against you, it's a sign of how much God has for you. You got to fight the fight, and you're going to win. You're going to win. You get the chance to stand for God. In a day when the world's against God, that is an honor. That's a high, powerful honor. And more powerful than 1,000 Christians who are lukewarm is the one Christian who will stand for God all out in a day of darkness.
So you get to stand for God.
Hallelujah. The world is in a heap of trouble because more trouble is coming and more trouble is ahead. But you get to stand for God ahead of that time. You've probably been hearing some things about global warming, and now they're calling it climate change, I guess, global climate change, over the past years, a couple of years, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years, 15 years maybe. You know, first, back in the 60s and 70s, when we came to Jesus, they were talking about global cooling, and they were worried about the earth becoming an ice cap. But now they're worried about global warming, and they're talking about it all with the idea that it's man-made and so forth and so on. So I don't know which side of the issue you stand on. It doesn't really matter, because there really is climate change coming. I hate to tell you, but if you're on the other side, maybe you're not thinking that way. But they're right. They're absolutely right that it is coming. But I can guarantee you it's not like they're expecting it. Let me read to you about the climate change that's ahead from Revelations chapter 16. You can turn there in your Bibles or on your phones if you like. Revelations chapter 16, verse 1. This is a revelation that came to John from Jesus when he had these visions over a period of time on the island where he was banished. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath.' So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs, and they became blood. And I heard the angel who had authority over all the waters saying, 'You are just, O Holy One, who is and who was, who always was, you have sent these judgments.'" Verse 6. "Since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you have given them blood to drink. It is their just reward. And I heard a voice from the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, your judgments are true and just.' Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone in its fire. Everyone was burned by this blast of heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over all these plagues. They did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory." Verse 10. "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. His subjects ground their teeth in anguish, and they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God." Verse 12, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings of the east could march their armies towards the west without hindrance. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are the demonic spirits who will work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty." Verse 15, I will come unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. And the demonic spirits gathered all their rulers and their armies to a place with a Hebrew name, Armageddon." Verse 17, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple saying, 'It is finished.' And then thunder crashed and rolled, and the lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck, the worst since people were placed on the earth. Verse 19, the great city of Babylon split in three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sin And he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. Then there was a terrible hailstorm. Hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. And they cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. Now that's really some horrific change. But it's not from dirty coal. It's not from fossil fuels. It's not from flatulence from cows. It's seven bowls of wrath of God poured out on the earth that refuses to come to him and turn to him. Pretty scary stuff. It's coming, but it's not without warning. Revelation 16:15, look at that again. He said, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready, so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. You see, even in the midst of trouble, there's hope. And there's redemption. Because for those who are expecting the coming of Jesus, there's escape to his word. There's escape through his spirit. There's escape through the power and the presence of the Almighty. He said, look, blessed are those who are watching for me. Blessed they are. Are you watching? Are you waiting?
Hallelujah.
Are you ready? So, I guess the big question is when will these things happen? You know, we've already had a couple of references to that this morning in our welcome and during our transition time between worship and offering. So when will these things happen? I'm glad you asked. Because that's exactly what the disciples asked Jesus. And he had some answers for him. So let's take a look at that. We've already been into Matthew chapter 24, a couple of verses, but let's look at it again. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, the setting for this is on the Mount of Olives. The disciples had gone up to the Mount of Olives with Jesus. If you've ever been to Israel or seen pictures of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives is above Jerusalem. It's one of the few places that you can look down from and look into the old city of Jerusalem, look inside the city walls, and you can see where the temple used to stand and where the Dome of the Mosque, the Dome of the Rock now stands. You can look down from Mount of Olives and see all that. So that's what these disciples were doing. They were talking to Jesus about these beautiful buildings. The temple building was still erect because it wasn't destroyed until 70 years later. But they were looking down and they were proclaiming to Jesus how beautiful these things are and whatever. And he said, you know what? There's not going to be one stone left on another. It's coming down. So it sparked their curiosity, and their out of their curiosity, they began to ask him questions. So it says they came to him privately. Verse 3, it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age? So it's kind of like three questions. When will these buildings come down, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the end of the age? It's kind of three distinct questions, but he answers them not necessarily chronologically, but he answers them and said, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So that tells you something. You know, you should look out for deception. Verse 6 says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. I like that. He said, you know, don't be troubled about the things that you hear. See that you will not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. Verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But, listen to this, He who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So in that discourse, Jesus listed 12 indicators so that his followers can have a roadmap to when will these things be, when are you going to return, and what will be the end of the age. You have a roadmap because Jesus just mapped it out for you. So the first one was, as we mentioned before, deception, verses 4 and 5. Deception is the first sign of those things happening. So we already know the temple was destroyed many, many years ago. Now on the temple site is a Muslim temple, the Dome of the Rock, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque are sitting up there. And you can actually go visit those places. You can walk around on the top of there. They will maybe let you go into the Dome of the Mosque if you take your shoes off. And you can see all of those things. Now you can even go underneath where the temple was originally built. You can go through the tunnel, and you can go back all the way along the original wall of the temple. You can see stones. One stone in there that they show you when you go under there is a stone that weighs as much as a 747 jetliner. It's bigger than a truck, a 53-foot semi-trailer. How did they get it up the mountain? I don't know. They ask those questions when you go under there, and they try to give you some answers on how they got those rocks up there, those big stones. Amazing things. But that temple was destroyed, so we know that already happened. We know Jesus hasn't come back yet, so we know that is yet to happen. And we don't know what day and what hour the end of the age is, but we know it's coming. So these are the signs. Deception is the first one. Have you listened to the news lately? Deception is the big number one. Who can deceive who? Doesn't matter which side you're on or whatever. Deception is a big thing. There's a lot of lies out there. There's a lot of lies. Have you been on the internet lately? Do you know what to believe when you read anything on the internet? I mean, you can do the fact check, and even the fact checkers are sometimes suspect. So somehow you have to discern inside yourself, you know, what is truth and what is not truth. Sometimes you just have to leave it in the hands of God, but you can ask God, is this truth or is this not truth? Because he's a God who has answers. He is a God who knows the truth from falsehood. So if you're wondering about any of those things, you know, you shouldn't probably wonder too long, because a lot of it isn't even worth, you know, dwelling on. But if you're wondering about some of those things, you can go to God and ask, because you don't have to be deceived. Amen. The Bible says that people who abide in his word and know his word and have his word in their hearts, it says that those people will know the truth and the truth will set them free. So there's freedom in following after truth and not after lies. Actually, we named the theme of this message, of these messages. Let's see if I can find it here. We named it Living the Truth in an Era of Deception. So you have to decide for yourself what is truth and what is not truth. And then you can go forward, and then you can operate in wisdom. So that's the first sign. Second one he mentions is in verse 6. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. There's so many of those going on, you know, you almost don't pay attention to it anymore, because, you know, across the screen, the bottom line there is running about this war here, that war there. And then the commentators are talking about wars. And then you read in the magazines, the newspapers, and all of those kinds of things, and the tweets and all of that, about wars that are happening everywhere on all the, you know, most of the continents. Wars are happening, and even in America there's a war going on. There's a cultural war. There's a war between right and wrong. There's a war between truth and lies. There's lots of wars going on, and rumors of more to come. So that's the second. The third is ethnic violence. Verse 7, it talks about kingdoms against kingdoms and nations against nations. Really, if you go back into the Greek words and you look at those things up, you'll find that they're talking, it uses the Greek word ethnos, which means ethnic groups against ethnic groups. And certainly we've seen an abundance of that, probably more than any time in the history of the world, although it's been here since, probably since Adam fell into sin, there's been hatred between tribes. But it's gotten worse, and it seems to be getting worse. It's a sign of these things are coming to pass. Jesus said it's a sign. Ethnic violence, verse 7. The fourth thing is famines and pestilences and earthquakes. So is California next? Will it be in Seattle? Will it be somewhere across the world? In Bali or some other city? In Calcutta? Will it strike the Gulf states? Will it strike in Cuba, in the Caribbean? We don't know where the next earthquake is coming, but there's a lot of them. There's been more earthquakes in recent history than there have been in the whole history of the world. And they're increasing. Earthquakes is just one of those phenomena. Pestilence is another. Have you heard about the things that, you know, they devour flesh, these viruses and so forth and so on. Insects that are taking over different places. I think we're maybe coming into these times that Jesus is talking about here. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Famines, there are famines in Africa. We send food to feed 20,000 kids in Zambia every day from Feeding the Nations. And that's only a drop in the bucket compared to the need in just that one nation. There are a number of quite large ministries that are ministering into the lives of kids. These are kids, they have families, they have homes, many of them, but their parents don't have enough to feed them. So when they come to school, to keep them as an incentive to keep them in school, they feed them there. So the parents will send their kids to the school to get an education, in these cases a Christian education, because these are Christian organizations that are working. They will come to school to get the meals. And then as an incentive to keep them coming to school and to keep them from sending their kids to the street to beg, they send some food home for the family. So you think, well, maybe that's using food to get people to convert. No, it's using food to be the love of Jesus to people who have needs. Because Jesus said the poor we would have with us always, and it's our responsibility to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the prisoner, to visit those who are sick. Jesus said that would be the mark of a believer, wouldn't it? So we ought to do those things, but those kinds of things are increasing. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. This is just the beginning of the sorrows, though, is what Jesus said. So all these things, even though we've seen some of these things increasing, he's saying this is just the beginning of it. So you might look at it this way. When is Jesus coming back? This is the beginning of Jesus coming back. Amen. You could say, when is the end of the age? You could say, well, this is just the beginning of the end of the age. Mm-hmm. Because everything has a beginning and an end point, right? Amen. So we're marching fast, quickly. We're marching quickly into the things that Jesus was predicting here. Number 5, what is that? Persecution. Nobody wants to read about that. It says they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Wow. Things are going to get much worse. It seems like it'll get worse before it gets better. But it's better to be killed for the sake of Jesus than it is to be going to the other place, right?
Right.
Amen. So we have some hope there in the middle of being hated by all the nations for his name's sake. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So if you're getting some pushback, if you're getting some rub from somebody because you love Jesus, Jesus predicted it would happen. So remember the message you just heard from Jonathan Kahn. Run to the fight.
Amen.
You're the winner because Jesus is on your side. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So persecution will increase in these end times, according to verse 9. According to verse 10, offense is the next thing. Do you know anybody that's been offended lately? Practically everybody, you know. And some people are causes of offense. I mean, some people look for people to offend. It seems to be increasing. Offense, sometimes it's offense over nothing. I mean, I know some of you are married, and you know that in marriage there's a little bit of give and take, and in spite of the fact the number of years you've been married, it's easy to get offended, isn't it? Well, she should know better. Well, he should know better. Well, he should know what I'm thinking. She forgets that there's that empty box there, not thinking anything. But it's easy to both give offense and get offended, and it's a sign of the times. People are nervous, people are anxious, people are overburdened, people are overstressed, people are overworked. Some people are overworked, some people are not, some people are underworked. But it doesn't matter what situation you are in, you can live in a world of stress and offense if you choose to live in a world of stress and offense. On the other hand, you can be a person who is quick to forgive. Amen. Even when others are quick to offend. Because that's the Jesus way to handle offense, is just be quick to forgive, let it go. Don't get the last word. Let somebody else have the last word. It's all right. It's okay if you win. Amen? It's a great way to live. Amen. Love and forgive. Amen? Praise the Lord. Right in the middle of offense. The seventh thing is also in verse 10. It's betrayal. People will betray each other. Now, how many stories have you heard of that? You know, people just doing nasty things to others and betraying them. Mm-hmm. It's a sign of the times. We're coming to that time when Jesus is coming back and the end of the age is closer. The eighth thing, hatred. I don't know of a time, you know, maybe I grew up in Nebraska and was pretty naive, but I didn't know there was that kind of hatred in the world. I grew up in a loving family. They cared for me. I had a big sister 10 years older than me, and she loved me. She was like my second mom, you know? She defended me. I had brothers who sometimes we had our fights and our squabbles, but we defended each other and we loved each other. But in today's world, that isn't the story of every family. Families are ripped apart by hatred. People are ripped apart by hatred. Groups are ripped apart by hatred. Even ministries and churches hate each other. Should not be, but it is. Hatred is everywhere. And then you can go to things like the hatred between Muslims and Christians and other religions and groups, and the things, the atrocities that are happening across the world. Some really, really horrific things have happened as a result of hatred, and it seems to be increasing. Verse 10 talks about hatred. The ninth thing is false prophets, false prophetic things. Have you heard about cults and cult groups saying different things and taking different things? There's usually one or two that's predicting the end of the world is going to be, you know, like December 31st, 2019. You know, I don't know. I haven't read that specifically, but it seems like what comes around goes around, and every so often, there's somebody that's predicting the end, and they're taking a group of followers to some mountain somewhere, and they're waiting for the end to come, but it hasn't come yet because it was a false prophetic utterance, a false prophetic teaching. And then there are some that do really weird things there in the news. You can read about them as well. False prophets is a sign of the time. The tenth thing is lawlessness. In other words, the wild, wild west has come to pass, where everybody is a law unto themselves and doing whatever they want, not what the law says. It happens in low places, it happens in high places, it happens in governments, it happens in many places. Lawlessness. It says it will abound. And then the 11th thing is the vanishing commodity called love. It says the love of many will grow cold. You know, your love can't grow cold unless you've once had it. Jesus, when he's speaking to John in the book of Revelation, he said, you have left your first love to one of the churches. They were once hot for Jesus, but then they grew cold towards Jesus. Their love had grown cold. It happens even in church. But it's a sign of the end times. Jesus predicted this would happen in these times. It's a warning, and it's a prediction, but it's a warning. The prediction part is these things are going to happen all around you. The warning part is it doesn't have to be you. You don't have to be part of the problem. You can be part of the solution. Because your love does not have to grow cold. You can stay in love with Jesus. Amen. You can follow after Jesus. Amen. Now, of course, none of us do that perfectly. We should be striving to do it perfectly. And thankfully, he's forgiving. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen? He said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Israel, if they would have just come back to God, they could have foregone much of the tragedy in their history. But like those people that we read about in the book of Revelation, the ones that are predicted at the end time, many people are not turning to God, many people are not repenting, and many people are not coming back to him. It says lawlessness and vanishing love are sins, signs of the end times. And then there's the final prediction is, interestingly, the 12th one is a good one, is a great one. It says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. So if this gospel has not been preached everywhere yet, the end cannot come. So you and I have a big job. We have the job to bring Jesus back. If you want Jesus to return sooner, engage. Because there are a lot of people, even in our city, who don't know Jesus. Only 10% of the people in this region go to church. That means out of 350,000 some, or maybe 380,000, I don't know what the number exactly is, in the Allen County and surrounding communities here, out of that 350,000, only 35,000 might be in church, and probably less today because some are traveling somewhere, just like here. Some are missing, right? But that means that almost 9 out of 10 people that you speak to in the streets need you to talk to them about Jesus, to share your faith with them, to share the love of Jesus with them, to show them that there's a different way to live, to bring mercy and love to them in time of hurt, because there's plenty of people hurting out there. We have the opportunity right in our city to reach probably every ethnic group on the face of the earth, because they've come to our city. We have the opportunity to reach the unloved, the unwanted, the desperate. We have the opportunity to reach the up and outers as well as the down and outers, because everybody needs Jesus. Amen. Don't discount what you can do to bring this prophecy to fruition. This gospel shall be preached in all the world. This is part of that world, as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, we're going to break up for just into small groups for just 15 minutes or so, and you'll have an opportunity to talk about one of the scriptures from Matthew chapter 24, and just discuss it, make some observations, make an application to your life, and then pray for one another, and then we'll be back to wrap this up. So God bless you as you break into small groups.
Our God. The spirit of the devil is nothing compared to the spirit of God. The spirit of lust is nothing compared to the power of God. The spirit of bondage is nothing compared to the freedom of God. The spirit of fear is nothing compared to the spirit of the living God. And all of you who have been praying, Lord, I wish I could live in biblical times. Congratulations. You are there. You are there. These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of the prophets. These are the days of the apostles. And the eyes of the Lord are searching the entire earth, looking for you who will be that one who will give wholeheartedly for the Lord, and he will lift you up. Child of God, as we bring this home, child of God, these principalities have warred against you. Baal, the god of idolatry. Ashtoreth, the goddess of lust and sexual immorality. Moloch, the god of destruction. For some of you, it's been the spirit of lust warred against you to stop your calling. Some of you, it's been the spirit of bitterness to stop your calling, unforgiveness to stop you. Some, it's been the spirit of fear, spirit of hopelessness, despair. Some of you, the spirit of addiction, spirit of self-centeredness, spirit of abuse, victimhood, spirit of rejection, spirit of unworthiness, spirit of defilement, spirit of guilt and shame, uncleanness and bondage. The spirit has warred against you. It's tried to distract you, wound you, abuse you, hinder you, cripple you, paralyze you, shame you, stop you from ever becoming what God has called you to become. And too many times you believed it, gave room for it, yielded to it, followed it, been in bondage, bowed your knee. But from this time forth, you are to rise up in the spirit and the power of Elijah and say, I will not bow down my knee to Baal. I will not bow my knee to Moloch. I will not bow down my knee to the spirit of lust. I will not bow down my knee to the spirit of fear. I will not bow down my knee to the spirit of rejection or the spirit of bitterness or addiction. I will not bow down anymore to the spirit of victimhood. I will not bow down to that. You are to rise up, for I will only bow down my knee to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the only name that's above every name, the name of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. I am free. I am victorious. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. For greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. In the power of the glory of the name above all names, fight the gods. Fight the good fight. Fight the darkness. You can do all things, and you will overcome in the power of the Almighty, the name of all, the name of Yeshua, light of the world, the glory of Israel, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen and amen. God bless. Up now, we ask you seal this right now in our lives. We commit right now to victory. We shall not bow down our knee anymore to those things. We shall live in the power of the Most High Almighty God. And we seal this, Lord. And if we fall, you're going to lift us up, and we're going to keep going until we fulfill the calling. And Lord, we also intercede and pray, let there be revival in this land. Let there be revival. Of the power of revival, because we commit this morning, Lord, to walk in the power of revival starting now. We praise you. Now, Pastor John asked if I could do, I said, you're going to do the blessing. I said, I could do it at the end. He said, this is the end. So I didn't plan actually on doing the blessing. My voice is shot, but it doesn't matter. It's God's blessing. I'm going to give you the blessing that God himself he wrote the words to. So there's something about it. He says, when you do this, you're going to put my name upon my people. So this is from him. He said, you'll do this. And it says the sons of Aaron would give this to Israel. Well, you know, that's my line. My fathers gave this in the temple. You are grafted. You are truly the spiritual children of Israel. This blessing's for you. So I want you to receive this as from the Lord, not from man. Please lift up your hands to receive. And don't, it's about him. I don't have a voice here, but God will do it. And it always comes out different, however he does. So I'm just going to pray, receive this to your heart, your life, right now, from the throne of God.
Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Amen. Amen. And the word says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So, Father, we thank you today for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to set people free. We thank you, Father God, for our new year that's coming up. It's going to be a great year. And we thank you, Father, for instilling faith inside of us through hearing your word, that we can be people of faith, people of the word, people who go forth with the gospel to the ends of the earth. With you helping us, Lord, we can do all things because you're the one who strengthens us. So we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into our lives. Thank you for saving, healing, delivering us. And thank you, Father, for the promise that your Spirit, our Comforter, would never leave us, that you will never forsake us, so that we can boldly say, we'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do, because the Lord is our helper. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise today in Jesus' wonderful, majestic name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, now is the time, if you need prayer or want prayer, we're going to stay around and pray for you and believe God with you. But if you have some place that you need to be, lunch or other things, you're welcome to be dismissed. But thank you for coming today. God bless you. Have a happy new year if I don't see you before the next couple of days expire. And we'll be expected to see you again the first Sunday in January, January 5th, for communion service and for first fruits offerings and for fellowship again together around the Word of God. So God bless you. Thanks for coming today.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.